Without further introduction, I'll turn this over to Landon.
My, what a delight this is to be here. Just a few days ago, I was in the hospital for 3 days getting checked out, and when they released me, they said, "Now you shouldn't travel for a little while." And I said, "Oh yes, I should." Gotta go to Abilene. I'm just delighted to be. Incidentally, everything checked out wonderfully well. So I'm appreciative of that. Thank you. Faith and doubt. Everything has changed, hasn't it? Old arguments, old proofs don't seem to go anywhere anymore because the world has changed. And yet there is a remarkable proof that is available and all around us, and that's the single proof that I want to talk about today and tomorrow. Today, this is going to be a little more personal. I'd like to set the stage, the context, and then tomorrow, I'd like to say a few words about the state of where we are as a people, both those outside religious spheres and those inside religious spheres. And then I want to spend most of the time tomorrow on a way forward, what we can do about this. And so I'll begin with sort of my own personal context. I think for what I want to say about faith and doubt, it's important for you to have a bit of my own autobiographical experience with it. I was born and reared in West Virginia. Made my way to Fried Hardeman College, and then to Harding College, and then to Northeast Arkansas for 10 years in the 60s, in which I did basically local ministry kinds of things, as well as teaching school for a while. And it was in those 10 years that I began to meet people who were struggling with faith. One beautiful couple lost a little girl in about as tragic a circumstance as you could imagine. I was very young, and I couldn't quite help them. The question of God, how could God permit that? Long, slow, tedious, painful death of a three-year-old. I also met a young man who was driving in the car in which his closest friend lost his life. And he couldn't reconcile that. How can this be? How does one ever make their way forward after suffering such a loss and living with so much guilt? During that 10 years, there were those kinds of experience that kept multiplying. And the question that kept rising in my own heart was, you know, how do we respond to this in a way that's not simply from a textbook? I knew the textbook. I knew the arguments, but they didn't connect. And that plagued me. What is there about this thing on the one hand that seems to me the most wonderful thing in the world, and yet in those moments of tragedy, it is so hard for people not to blame God or ask, How could this happen? So at the end of that, I felt that I wanted to somehow see the world. And so in June of 1969, I left on a journey that would take me through 80 nations. I didn't go to sightsee. I went. I think I was looking for God. I was looking for God. I was looking into the faces of people from every conceivable situation and asking, where is God? From those who practice animism to those in all forms of pagan religions, to those in world religions, to those, even the young minister in Jerusalem with whom I had spent 3 or 4 days, we had met for the first time. We spent a long time on Sunday evening. I had spoken at the church there. We went out and had dinner afterwards. We talked about afterlife. And that night, I awakened in the morning early, feeling a bit sick. The window was low and I got some fresh air. And a little while later, the woman who ran the hostel came running, calling my name. And my friend that I just met, there was a kerosene heater on a landing just outside my door. And it was cool and he was writing notes home. But that heater caught fire during the night. And the soot blackened everything upstairs. He was in the room just over mine. And he was asphyxiated. Life, faith, and doubt. I continued the journey, and early in 1970, as I made my way east, I encountered my own deep, long night of the soul. I'd been on what everyone thought was a good track to ever larger churches, but something was terribly wrong. I had an overwhelming sense that I was a fraud, that somewhere deep in me there was hypocrisy. I was trying to talk about what I believe is the most important thing in the world. And yet, did I really believe that myself? Or was I simply the product of later upbringing and then those who, from whom I first learned the Bible? I didn't know any longer about Scripture. I didn't know any longer about God. I didn't know any longer about the Christ. I was lost. I thought I would not live. And the one thing that I determined was I was not going to put this back together on the surface. Either something real, something true would grip my deepest center, or I was done. And so I did not try to kind of put faith back together, but I kept traveling and kept listening and kept talking, and I thought this: if anything lives in me again, it'll be put there. I'm not going to manufacture it. I'm not going to create it. I'll wait. I will wait. The word wait. I will be patient. the word patience. Because after all, this isn't how much you know. This is how much you are. This is not whether or not we can rattle off glib comments, but it's whether or not when someone meets us, they know they have met someone in whom Jesus Christ lives. That's what I wanted. And so I, like so many, had many, many views of God. God is angry. God with a spyglass tracking us, hoping to catch us in a wrong. God who occasioned guilt that was life-threatening, numbing. I had all those images of God. God sitting on a cloud, God old, God with the long beard. And all of those idols of my heart died. And I had no image left. And then slowly, as the days and the weeks, and I won't try to name that struggle, but simply to say that for me it was real, and little by little, slowly, I found my life. I found my voice. I found God. I came back to this country, and that's when Heartbeat started. And it's important for you to know that what I want to say about faith and doubt, there's that personal dimension, but then there's this other dimension. Because I went down a road that put me before hundreds of thousands of people. First on radio, and I read the letters from prisons, from university students, from executives, from parents, from secretaries. A tremendous cross-section of the nation, and then on Armed Forces Network from soldiers around the world. And I read their letters. And if I summarized all of that, it would simply be, these were just ordinary, day-by-day folks who were looking to live. They were looking to life. And then I stood before audiences all across the United States and Canada and other parts of the world, audiences 200 to 1,500, most of whom in those audiences were outside religious walls. And I would give the lecture, but then I would hear the question and answers always, and then would linger another 2 hours. Often till midnight, listening to the stories, hearing the confessions, people sometimes whispering, I've never told anyone this before, and couldn't say it out loud. They had to whisper it in the ear. And so here was this experience, and here I am speaking both to those inside and those outside. And then I came to discover that those on the inside, many of them were struggling with many of the same things those on the outside did. And so on the inside, over these 45 plus years, in the last few years, I've been speaking with countless numbers of children who were reared in church, but who've left. Our children. Not because they are bad, They're incredibly good. They love some of the right things. They love their friends. But somehow they've sat in the churches. And number one, as one young man said, I feel like I'm wasting my life when I sit there on Sunday morning. In talking with millennials from New York to Los Angeles, gathering up small groups of millennials, some of whom have religious experience, some of whom do not. Talking to some millennials who had never been inside the four walls of a church building ever in their lives. And you wonder what it is that somehow has created this disconnect, that children, young people, reared by some of the finest people that I've ever met, and yet without rebellion, young people who just say, it doesn't make any sense to me anymore. And secondly, sometimes they feel that the friends whom they value and love, that some of those friends aren't acceptable in the church, and so they're sitting in a church that will not accept the friends that they're with every day. They're troubled by that. Again, they're not trying to overthrow anything. They're just trying to make sense of this. How do you make sense of this? And where does reality lie? Where is what is really true? Where does that lie? If someone says to us, Landon, I want you to say something to me that you know is really, really true, what would you say? Now, let's begin to put this together. I want you to know, some people have thought that I was a spiritual person. And maybe I am to some degree. But I want you to know that any spirituality I have came out of a very dark night and a very long experience with human beings looking for life. I know what doubt is. I know what it is not to believe. And so, where does that leave me? And where does that leave audiences that I might address? Where does that leave me with my doctors, some of whom are not believers? Where does that leave me in restaurants that I attend and have come to know those who serve the food and those who are the chefs? Where does that leave me? Where's the common ground? Is there any place for evangelism anymore? Is there any place for missions anymore? That somehow words seem to have lost their power. And so, how do we respond? I think part of the difficulty lies in the concept of God Himself. And so here's something that I discovered. In my own dark night, I couldn't get my head around things like the virgin birth or Jesus walking on the water, or a resurrection and an ascension. How can you get the proof with that? And so there it was. And I thought, if I can't move decisively into all of that, is there anything left? And my own experience was this. I started looking at one of whom it was said, he emptied himself of his divinity and became one of us. For me, in my own dark night and gropings, I looked to the human that we call Jesus. I looked at who he loved. I used to think the question about Jesus was, what would Jesus do? I think that's not the deepest question. The deepest question is, with whom would Jesus be present? That's the deeper question. With whom would Jesus be present? And so as I immersed myself, not in the divinity of Jesus, which he emptied so that he could become one with us. And we have to be careful that we do not take the human Jesus and fill him up again with divinity, because if we do, he will no longer connect with the world. As I looked at his divinity, as I looked at the stories, as I looked to his presence with an adulterous woman, with a woman in Simon's house, with Zacchaeus, with lepers, I became so fascinated, because that's not who I was. I was a religious human being. I was a professional human being. I was a professional preacher. But there was something in this life that began to engage me in ways I never could imagine. And I began to imagine, what would it be like if I could be with another human being the way Jesus was? What would it be like if I could be that attentive? What would it be like if I could be that present? What would it be like if I could see them not simply as a project, but as a human being longing for the abundant life? What if I could do that? And I encountered all kinds of opposition in my heart, because I know about prejudices and recriminations and accusations just the same as everybody else. But this person, this Jesus, this human being, somehow ran across all of my prejudices, all of my biases. And if I were going to follow him, I had somehow to deal with these prejudices. And I continued that walk, trying it out day by day. And by looking at the man, Jesus Christ, one day, I fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Hard journey. And so then, with the question of God, I, without images, I looked at four descriptions of God. God is love. So let me see if I could just imagine a universe filled with love. That God is spirit, which transcends this physical body. God is that which is within me and that which lies beyond me. And that God is life. That somehow the thing that we want most might be there. And fourth, God is light. Not like a physical light bulb, but light for the heart, light for the soul, light for the life. And what I as a human being want is love. What I as a human being want is something that does not disintegrate with this fleshly body. What I want is light for my life. What I want is life that nothing can take away. That's what I want. And that's what every human being wants. And somehow, we've got to get that connected with God. With God. And so, how does that happen? I think it happens this way. There's a little line in Matthew 10 that has changed me forever. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, that changes. I'm now not looking simply for someone to convert. I'm not simply looking for someone to proselyte. Now, I'm trying to be the kind of person that others can receive. Because when they receive me, they receive Christ. Now, in my own life and work, I have gone over and over and over again to places where the Bible was not welcome, where the Bible was even inappropriate. I've gone to places over and over and over where the church couldn't go. I've gone over and over to places where religious language couldn't go. And so do I wring my hands thinking there's nothing I can do? No, I can go. I can go. And I've settled this, that Christ lives in me. And that where I go, Christ goes. Those with whom I speak, Christ speaks. Those I reach out to love, Christ loves. And so I'm not at a disadvantage at all. I have the most wonderful thing in the world. I am a living epistle. I am a walking New Testament. I am a walking example of what a human being should be in this world. And I learned it all from Christ. How could I not believe? What I found was not simply an answer to give to others. What I found was the answer to my own life. I would not stand before you today and say that I'm 100% real. I'd like to be, but I, like you, am vulnerable to all the pressures of life. But I'm better than I was a few years ago. I'm getting better. And I turned 79 in July. No, I never believed it either. I used to think if I had 50 years, I'd be really happy. But 50 years came, and I thought, well, maybe another day or two. And now it's 79. And as I've aged, a curious thing has happened to me. And that curious thing, and this is really sketchy here, because the normal thing we want to do is tell you that we feel really young and we're doing great and all this. Truth is, I'm 79 with everything that comes to being 79. Now, I'm not old yet. I've decided that I will be old when I'm 85. And so what I'm doing now is practicing. And I'm doing well practicing. I'm practicing forgetting. And, you know, I'm doing really well in that department. Seems like I do better there every year. I'm practicing walking a little bit more carefully. I'm doing pretty well with that. Once in a while, I overdo it. It's practice. But what's happened to me is that I feel gloriously alive. I can't read enough. I can't think enough. I can't get hold of another idea that might make the path toward belief a little easier for another human being. I can't quite get over thinking of an idea about the Christ that would make it a little easier for a young person to come near. And I hope I can continue that as long as I have my faculties. Because I realize that I will soon die. I will breathe my last and will be taken to the only property I own, which is 4x6. I'm what you call a big property owner. And that's that little plot of ground is in Tennessee for my parents and my beloved sister have been laid to rest. Faith and doubt. I think the most important thing, and this is what we want to really work on tomorrow, is who we are. How can we make the best statement of faith? Every single one of us. With education, without education, whatever background there is, how could you do today what would bring people closer to God in a world, in a nation, where people are moving farther and farther away? What could you do? So that's basically what I wanted to say today. We've got just a few moments left. Any questions or comments in the audiences? Through the years, my favorite part was saying what I wanted to say, and then if there were any questions or comments, disagreements, agreements. Anybody have anything you'd like to say? Okay. The question was, what was the process that led to my feeling that Jesus really did maybe live in me? There's not a formula, I think. But the assurance came the more I tried to see other human beings in the way that I thought Jesus might see them. I think the deepest question perhaps that Jesus raised was, do you see this woman? Because where our faith goes astray is in the way we misperceive and behave toward other human beings. If your faith is ever ratified, it'll be ratified in the way you relate to another person, not in sermons you preach or books you've read. It lives or dies there. And so slowly, as one begins to practice that, then you fail and you renew. And somehow along the way, I came to this deep conviction that this really is true, that Jesus really is real. You probably wouldn't know, you might know the name E.A. Chimes. E.A. Chimes was one of my dearest friends and mentors. I had been through hell And somehow E.H. Ames had learned what I'd just been through. I was in a meeting in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Had had to miss one night because of the crisis. Had been up all night. Barely got back to Tuscaloosa in time to change clothes and get over to where I was to speak, wondering if I ever could preach that night. As I was going out of the room, phone rang. I almost didn't stop because I was nearly late. But I ran over and picked it up, and it was E.H. Ames. And he said this. He said, "Landon, I just wanted to call and tell you that the Lord Jesus is real and he sticks with his folks." Is that not one of the beautiful things you've ever heard in your life? The Lord Jesus is real and he sticks with his folks. And that's where I'd like to leave this session this morning. The Lord Jesus is real and he sticks with his folks. Thank you.